that I've been doing called Family Matters. And I'm going to pick up where we left off this week. And I'm determined to get the lesson done today. I've got a lot of material to cover. And hopefully you've learned some things, whether you are married, single, young person, doesn't matter who you are, all of us are part of a family. And there are certain principles that we need to understand. Now, we began with, and don't turn here, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3, where it says, through wisdom is a house builded. That word house, bayith, literally means family. And by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So it is the will of God that our family life be blessed, that it be full, that it be rich, that it prosper, that it thrive, succeed, and do well. That'll only happen through godly wisdom, by understanding God's word, and by knowing these principles and putting them into practice. I mentioned in the two previous lessons that we need to be kingdom-minded. That if we'll be focused on the kingdom of God, then all of its provision becomes available to us. Jesus said it like this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so I said, and I borrowed it from a friend of mine, if we're not kingdom-minded, then we're kingdom-blinded. And if you're kingdom-blinded, then you'll end up living a carnal life, a life controlled by your flesh. That's not God's plan. He wants you to be blessed. He wants your life and your family to be enriched. Then last week, we talked about some practical points about marriage. We went back and looked at God's original intent. If you want to know how something should work, it would be a good idea to confer with the manufacturer of that thing, because he made it, he designed it, and he knew what it was designed to do. And so to try to figure out how to fix it any other way, in many instances, is futile. Amen. But God has given us his word and shown us his original intent for marriage. We saw that in Genesis. We also looked at some scriptures in the book of Proverbs. Then we went to Ephesians chapter 5 and looked at the model for the marriage relationship. The relationship between a husband and wife should mirror or model the relationship between Jesus and the church. Amen. Now, the church is submitted to Christ, not because he demands it, not because if we don't convert, we should die. There are some religions that teach that. Convert or die. You know, if you don't convert, you're an infidel and you're worthy of death. Well, that never was God's mindset. God will show and express his love to such a degree that he was willing to send his only son to die in our place. Amen. That's love. Yes. And then he said, Jesus has tasted death for every man. The gift of righteousness has appeared to every man. And he presents Jesus to us. It's up to us to receive him. But God doesn't force. God doesn't make people do things. He doesn't demand things of us that are beyond our ability to perform, if you will. You know, God will give you an invitation. He will present himself. He will lead you and guide you. It's the devil and demons that force and demand and push. Amen. See what I mean? Amen. So if you want to know who's at work, just listen to the presentation. All right. That'll tell you a lot. You know, convert or die, that's the devil. Mm-hmm. That never was God. All right. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to share this portion of Scripture with you. And we're talking about the marriage relationship in particular. And it's important that you younger people listen to this, because there are some things you need to understand before you make a decision to marry. Other than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and giving your heart to Jesus, marriage is the most important decision you will ever make. The most important decision is what you do with Jesus. The second most important decision is who you marry and commit to spend the rest of your life with. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to begin with verse 5. And I want you to notice what it says. Follow along with me. It says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Now, here we're talking about some things. Paul, or Peter that is writing to believers, born-again, Spirit-filled Christians, some of whom are married to mates, husbands, wives, who were not born again. And so he gives them instruction, particularly the women, as to how they can win their husbands to the Lord. And he said, you won't win them by the way you dress and the way you do your hair and the clothing that you wear. Amen. But you'll win them by your heart. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That thing that comes out of you. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Here's a little tip for you, especially young guys. When you see a young girl or see a young lady and you think how fine she looks and how cool she looks and woo, check her out, I got news for you. She's not going to look like that 40 years from now.
Amen.
All right? Amen. So you better fall in love with more than just the looks. Because looks change. Amen?
Amen?
A lot of things will change. She's not going to look like that when she's 65, 75. Now, we need to look as good as we can. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
But I'm sure if you looked at your grandma, you wouldn't say, woo, look how fine she looks. You know, you got to think ahead. You got to be wise, all right? So it's not the outward appearance. There are a lot of people who have a great outward appearance, but on the inside, good Lord.
Amen.
You couldn't spend 5 minutes with that in a room with the door shut. You know, and come out alive. You know what I mean? So don't go by what you see. You need to get to know people.
Amen.
You need to understand the heart. You need to understand what motivates them. You need to understand, you know, how they think about things, particularly how they think about God.
Amen.
And the things of God.
That's right.
Now, there's a passage in the New Testament that says this, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It is unscriptural for a believer to marry a non-Christian.
Amen.
Pastor Martin, many, many years ago, told me about one of his relatives who decided to marry a man from the Middle East who was part of a different religion. And she's born again Christian. And he said, do you have any idea what you're getting into? Oh, but I love him. Well, that's fine. Everything was cool till they got married and he took her back to Saudi Arabia. Whole nother ball game.
Amen.
In some Middle Eastern countries, a woman can't drive a car, can't have a job, can't be educated.
Amen.
Are you with me? And in some cultures, they're treated like nothing more than property. And so you've got to understand this. And I'll capsulize it this way. Somebody said this many years ago. I borrowed it and I'll share it with you. If you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law.
All right.
You marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. Some of y'all got it. Amen. But notice what Peter wrote to women who were saved, born again, love Jesus, and their husbands are not believers. He said in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
Mm-hmm.
For after this manner, verse 5, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, notice this, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I always think I need my brother Devin back here, because last time I ministered on this verse, Devin was sitting in the back there, and he said to Teresa, he said, yeah, he said, that's right, from now on you call me Lord. And you know Teresa, she ain't going for that. And so I could see it back here, something was going on. I said, Devin, you in trouble now? You did it. But notice this, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, many men read these verses without understanding the context and go on a pride trip and say, woo, yes, amen, that's right. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And so they come away with a harsh attitude, demeaning their wives, demanding of them things that they really shouldn't, and imposing their will upon them rather than having a relationship that is based on mutual love and mutual understanding and mutual consideration. You know, I'm the boss. It's my way or the highway. Well, Jesus wouldn't do that. Why would you?
Amen.
And that's not the way to have a very harmonious atmosphere in your home. Now, I want to show you something about this passage. Because we often think that, and you have to understand the culture at the time, that women were subservient to men, and whatever the men said, the woman just kept her mouth shut and did it and obeyed it, didn't ask any questions. Well, let me show you something about this woman that we just read about. Even a Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters are you? In other words, we're daughters of faith, just like Sarah was. Let me show you something about this woman, Sarah. Keep your finger in 1 Peter 3. We're coming back to it. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Yeah, don't lose 1 Peter 3, but I'm going to show you this in the Scripture. Genesis chapter 21. We're talking about some practical points in a marriage relationship. Genesis chapter 21. Let me show you something about a woman of faith, what a woman of faith will do in a bad situation. If you have Genesis 21, just say, I've got it. Okay. We're going to start with verse 8. It says, and the child grew, talking about Isaac, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. This was Ishmael. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous to Abraham in his sight because of his son. Now, what literally happened was Sarah said, look, I want that woman, I want that boy out of my house. They're not going to share in the inheritance that belongs to my son. Now, here the Scripture says this thing was grievous in Abraham's sight. In other words, Abraham didn't want to do it. It grieved him to even think about putting Hagar and Ishmael out of his household. Now, you've got to understand, Abraham didn't have a two-room shack. Abraham was perhaps the wealthiest man of his day. The man had a lot of means, a lot of goods, a lot of employees, had a lot of stuff. In fact, the Bible doesn't say Abraham was blessed. The Bible says Abraham was very rich. Everybody say very rich. And this wealthy man was grieved because his wife made the suggestion, I want her and that boy out of my house. Now, I want you to see what happened. Notice verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac shall your seed be called. Now, I want you to picture this. Here, Sarah goes to her husband Abraham, said, look, we're going to change this. I'm not going to have her mocking my son. I want her and I want that boy out of here. Abraham said, I ain't going to do that. That grieved him. Then God showed up. And God said, men, here's a revelation. You've got to get this. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this. Here's what God said to Abraham. Listen to your wife.
Amen.
Do what she told you to do.
Amen.
You know, it took me years to learn how to do that.
Amen.
Listen to my wife. There were times my wife would share things with me, and I'm like, oh, girl, come on. You know how we are. You know, come on. Nothing to that. Not, my wife would tell me, you better watch out for this. You better watch out for that. You better watch. Oh, girl, come on. Nah. Come to find out, she was right.
Amen.
I'd go on doing my way, and then after a while, I thought, you know, there might be something there. Might be something there. So my wife would tell me something, and so I would proceed cautiously. And sure enough, she was right every time. And so I have learned over the years that I don't make a major decision without talking to my wife.
Amen.
You know why? We're heirs together of the grace of life.
Amen.
Now, in important matters, I may take the lead. But if she thinks I'm going the wrong way, she'll pray about it. And guess who will show up? God will show up and say, boy, and he's called me that a couple times. You better listen to that woman.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
Now, some men are stubborn and hard-headed, and they just proceed anyway and crash.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And too proud to admit, you know, my wife was right. All right? Now, I'm not saying that my wife's right 100% all the time. There are times we disagree. You know, I'm not right 100% all the time. Amen. And I'm sure that's the case with you. Amen?
Amen.
If you got, do I have a witness here?
Definitely.
None of us is all-knowing. But here's a principle that you have to understand. In order for your relationship to function well, there has to be a mutual exchange. A mutual exchange. You're in this thing together. So it's not your way or the highway. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Notice verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, the responsibility of a husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. Whose knowledge? Red Book? Cosmopolitan? GQ? MTV? Oprah? I mean, whose knowledge? No, the original manufacturer, Jehovah, God, has given us information that we can use. And he said, honor your wife. That means you esteem her highly. Have you ever noticed why, when God made woman, he took a rib out of Adam's side? Well, you'll find that word rib only two places in the Bible, both in the Old Testament. One referring to Adam's physical body, another referring to the ark that Noah built. But that word simply helps us to understand that it is there as a support. Are you with me? And God didn't take a bone out of Adam's foot so that Adam would walk above her. He took a bone out of Adam's side so that she would walk beside him. All right? And so we are heirs together of the grace of life. Side by side. You know, there are some cultures where the woman is considered subordinate and she walks behind her husband. You ever see that?
Oh, yes.
You know, a lot of Asian cultures, a lot of Muslim cultures where the woman is secondary. You know, and in some cultures she got to cover up, put a burqa on. You know, so she won't attract lust. Listen. See, now that is the cart being upside down. All right? I've often said this. We need to dress modestly. We don't want to attract undue attention. You want to look nice. You want to look pretty. I don't want my wife looking like she, you know, a nurse. You know, all you nurses, praise the Lord. But you know what I mean? I didn't marry a nurse. I've often said this. If a guy's got a lust problem, a woman can wear a burlap sack. He's still going to lust.
Amen.
You got it?
Amen.
And so, you know, that doesn't work.
That's right.
And what you're trying to do is impose law to and then you're blaming the wrong one.
Mm-hmm.
Seriously, you're blaming the wrong one.
Right.
You know, and if she gets assaulted, it's her fault.
Right.
That's ridiculous.
Amen.
Absolutely ridiculous. That's the cart pulling the horse. Anyway, let me proceed. I got a lot to cover today. All right, let's notice verse 8. Notice verse 7 again, that if you honor your wife and you realize that you're in this together, the grace of life, that your prayers will be not hindered. You can have bad relationships at home and it'll affect your faith, it'll affect your prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
Remember I said last week that love is a debt that we owe to every man. Romans 13:8, owe no man nothing but love. Well, it starts at home. We need to agape, love our husbands, our wives. And we're going to see this in a little bit here. Notice verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, why in the world do you think Peter would have to write this? Because folks in his day were having marriage problems just like folks in our day. Do you know that the human condition really hasn't changed in over 2,000 years?
Amen.
Well, let me back up. In over 6,000 years. And here we've got 6,000 years of recorded history, God dealing with men and women. And so the problems that we face are nothing new.
Amen. Right.
They were nothing new.
That's right.
There were issues in the church at Corinth, at Ephesus, and we think it's because of our modern... You know, I used to listen to people get up and testify, well, you know, the world's gotten so bad in these last and evil days. you know, Peter wrote 2,000 years ago and said, beloved, now it's the last time. John would write, these are the last days. That was 2,000 years ago. They had the same stuff Amen. That we're going through today.
Amen.
Well, you have to understand our modern technology is such that hey, I'm telling you, things were no different back then.
Amen.
Men were men, women were women way back then.
That's right.
Not much has changed. And so the nice thing is the remedy hasn't changed either.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
They got the same problems, but the remedy was revealed to them. We can take advantage of it now.
Amen.
Now, notice this verse. Be all of one mind. It's important, young people, that before you commit to marry somebody, that you've got to figure out where their mind is. All right? Number one, do they trust in Jesus? Are they part of the family of God? Number two, what are their goals? What are their aspirations? Where's their head at? You know what I mean? I mentioned a couple many, many years ago that were having problems. And come to find out the wife wanted to start a family and have children, and this guy didn't want no babies. I said, didn't you all talk about this before you got married? Nope. Well, that's dumb. That's kind of important, don't you think?
Amen.
You know, you want to have a family, and the man doesn't want to have any kids? I mentioned the fellow who, you know, we went to the same Bible college, who told the dean of our school, I'm in love, I found a girl I want to marry. He says, well, you know, have you sat down and told her that you're called to ministry? Well, no. Don't you think you ought to do that? He did. Girl cussed him out. Last thing I'm going to do in life is marry a blankety-blank preacher. So you got to get to know people. You got to take your time.
Amen.
All right? Young ladies, take your time.
Amen.
There's no deadline. There's no goal line. You know, if I'm not married before I'm 30, I'm going to miss it. You better slow down. Had a young lady in our church in Missouri. Beautiful young lady. Smart. Had everything going for her. Was a stewardess for a major airline. And, you know, our church and another church, Word Church, would cooperate in some outreaches and things. So she meets a guy from the other church. And she used to hang out at our singles minister's home, Gleitha Glispie. That's a mouthful. She was our singles minister. And we had a lot of singles, part of the group, and they'd always hang out at her house. And these were people who had never married or been divorced or widowed or widower or whatever. They were part of that singles group. And we had a good 37 adults who were part of that group consistently. And so I go over to, you know, Galitha's home one day and there are a bunch of people hanging out. Hey, Pastor Bill, how you doing? Hey, great, great, great. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? No. What? She's getting married. Really? Well, congratulations. Who's she marrying? I found out it's a guy from the other Word Church. Cool. And so she's there. She won't say anything to me. I said, well, that's great. I said, how long have you known this guy? I mean, that's a proper question to ask, right? She said, well, about 6 weeks. I said, 6 weeks? I know you don't know somebody in 6 weeks. It's impossible. Plus, she's gone half the time, flying from, you know, out of Los Angeles and back and forth. I said, are you sure about this guy? Oh, he loves the Lord. But you don't know him. Well, you know, I love him, Pastor Bill. And I said, well, you know, can we talk about this? Well, no, she won't talk. She didn't want to talk. Went ahead and married the fella. And my God. After, you know, within the first year, they had their first child. And about a year and a half later, we're back. We had moved away from Missouri. We're back in Missouri. And I believe we were still there. We were still there. And I got to talking about this particular young lady because she was in a car accident. And she was doing well. She was recovering. And then our singles minister, Galitha, told me that she was separating from this guy. I said, what? They just had a child. She said, oh, Pastor Bill, this man, he jacked up. He messed up. Messed up? What do you mean? And she told me, this guy needed serious help. And see, when she married this guy, she didn't know he was a freak. I'm not going to go into detail, but the guy was perverted. And it was such a strain on their relationship. This guy was nuts. And I'm not going to get graphic, but just suffice it to say, she should have never married this man. And in talking with the man, first thing he said, well, yeah, I know I need deliverance. Well, you need deliverance. What you doing marrying this young girl for? Get yourself delivered.
Amen.
And stay delivered. And prove it for a while.
Amen.
Before you enter into a marriage relationship. It didn't work. You see what I mean? Now, here's the thing. Here's young people. You got to remember this. Marriage is not a reclamation project. What does that mean? If you don't like what you see, don't marry it. Because it ain't going to change.
Amen.
I'm just being honest with you. It's probably not going to change. I've talked to women who were, you know, well, I believe God's going to change his heart. Let him change his heart first.
Amen.
I believe the Lord's going to save him. That's great. Let God save him first.
Amen.
Well, I believe, I know what you believe, but there's another party involved.
Amen.
And God won't force his will on that person.
Amen.
So you got to get to know people first. Take your time. There's no deadline. Are you with me? And if you want to get married just because you want to have sex, you're out of control.
Amen.
You need to check your flesh. I don't know any other way to say it. That's not a reason to get married.
Amen.
I had a brother, Peg and I were engaged, and we were sitting in front of her mama's house. And another brother that we knew from one of the churches came over and said, "Hey, man, I hear y'all get married." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you know what the Bible says." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Better to marry than to burn." He assumed what we were... come on. Better to marry than to burn. That's not a reason to get married. Are you with me? I can tell you testimony after testimony after testimony who people who thought that way and got up one morning and said, "Oh, God, what'd I do? Oh, Lord, what'd I do?" Are you with me?
Amen.
Not a reason to marry. Are you with me? So these are some practical points that we need to understand. Okay, y'all still with me?
Amen.
Is this good stuff?
Yes.
Okay. Now, notice verse 8. Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. We're talking about relationships now. Notice this. Love as brethren. Now, that's a little strange, but the word love here, as brethren, is a phrase, philadelphos. That simply means to love like a brother. Now, here's a practical point that you can remember and put into practice in your own marriage relationships. Many times marriage relationships become strained because of disagreements, arguments, whatever, and the strife builds up, and then you start to develop a distance between you. The way you treat one another becomes degraded. Think about it like this. If you went to church, like you came this morning, and after we did our praise and worship, and you greeted your neighbor, and you loved your brother, well, why don't you do that at home? Treat your wife that way.
Amen.
Treat your husband that way. Instead of when your husband comes in the door, say, "Oh, Lord, here come that dog again." You want to eat. Would you do that to a brother or sister at church? No. You go over and say, "Oh, praise the Lord, how you doing?" You know who's a great model for that? My mother and father-in-law. Oh, they just treat each other like that. They even call each other elder and sister. Now, I don't go to that degree. But Mom Carr, she always goes, "Elder Carr," she's calling it, in the house, their own house. She don't call him Fletcher, which is his proper first name. She calls him Elder Carr. And you know what he does? He doesn't address her as Luella, that's her proper first name. He says, "Sister Carr." They call each other brother and sister in their own house. I thought, boy, you know these people really love each other. But every time they address each other, they recognize you're my sister in Christ first. You're my brother in Christ first. Then you're my wife. Then you're my husband. Are you with me?
Amen.
Love as brethren. Notice this. Be pitiful. Be courteous. We're talking about marriage relationships. Now that word there translated be courteous, I'm not going to go into the Greek. It's only found one time in the entire New Testament right here. The only place this word is found. And you know what it means? Have a humble mind. In your marriage relationship, have a humble mind. Now, when you have a humble mind, you esteem others better than yourself.
Amen.
When you have a humble mind, you don't have such a high and mighty opinion of yourself.
Amen.
I heard Creflo Dollar say this many, many years ago. He said, you know, my wife Taffy said to me, she said something about he was going somewhere. She said, you know, you better bring yourself on home. And he says, okay. She said, because don't nobody, no woman wants you with your big head but me. That's what he said. He said that. I heard him say that. Taffy said, don't nobody want your big head but me. But see, many times guys get an inflated opinion of themselves. Start thinking of themselves, all you know, thinking more highly than you ought to think. And think that, man, oh man, I'm king of the world. I can have any woman I want. Uh-uh, no, you done got off the tracks.
Amen.
You got one wife. That's what you're committed to. Are you with me?
Amen.
Have a humble mind. I like to say it like this. You ain't all that. Okay? I know who you are in Christ and what you can achieve by the Spirit of God. But you need to have a proper opinion of yourself, especially in relationship with others, so that love can flow.
Amen.
Are you with me? Amen. See, if you're all haughty and proud and it's everything about you and your way, then you're going to have some problems. But you're willing to give, you're willing to share, you're willing to submit, you're willing to have a humble mind. Man, I'm telling you, you can have a blessed home.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
You can have a blessed home. All right, notice the next verse. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing. Now here, Peter's talking about our words. There have been times I've been with people or been in their homes, and I'm surprised at the way they speak to each other. Talk to each other in a rude, unmannerly, ungodly way. I'm talking about husbands and wives. Cussing each other out. Saying things to each other that I'm thinking, good Lord, man, any place in the hood, them fighting words. Them fighting words. But that's how they converse with each other. Well, you're not going to have the blessing of God. You're going to have the anointing resting in that place. See, instead of doing that, we ought to do just the opposite. We need to bless each other. Not rail against each other. Not you know, throw these accusations and hurt each other with our words. This is some very practical stuff. But contrariwise blessing, knowing that you were thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. In other words, it is God's purpose that your family be rich, be full, and be blessed. That's His purpose for your home and for your family.
Amen.
Now, here's the key. If you want to have a blessed home, do verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You want to change your relationship at home? Learn how to change this, your words. Learn how to change your words. You want to love life and see good days? Learn to change what comes out of your mouth.
Amen.
That's the key. Notice verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, the expression here is letting us know that there will be times when we have disagreements. There will be times when we have, as I like to say, intense fellowship. Amen? Rather than arguing and fighting. My wife and I disagree on occasion, and we discuss it passionately. Are you with me? But I've never cussed my wife out. She's never cussed me out. I've never hit my wife. She's never hit me unless we're playing around, right? Might get hit today, but no, just kidding. No, we don't do that. We don't have fights in our house. We may have disagreements, okay? But we learn how to control our words. All right? And we learn how to disagree without being disagreeable.
Amen.
You know, you're not going to meet anybody on the planet who agrees with you 100% on everything and going to do everything your way.
Amen.
You're living in la-la land if you think that's going to happen. It ain't never going to happen. So you have to learn how to discuss things in a reasonable manner, prayerfully, and keep that humble mind. Okay? Esteem others better than themselves. And if you do make a decision and you take the lead and you realize it's wrong, be willing, have enough guts to say, you know what, I was wrong.
Yeah.
I missed it. You were right. You know? And let's have that point of blessing. Okay?
Amen.
All right. Now, young people, if you don't learn to investigate people's lives and find out where their head is at, what they believe and how they react in certain situations, man, I've seen some people, You know, you make them mad, you in trouble. It's on now.
Amen.
It's on, and it gets ugly, it gets mean. You don't want to go there, trust me. You know? And anyway, I will move on. Okay. All right. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. We've got a lot of territory to cover today. Now, in a marriage relationship, there are normally three areas that can be potential problems. And most relationships that do disintegrate normally disintegrate because of one of these three reasons. I'm not going to finish this all today, but I want to go into one of the big ones here, and then we'll pick up in a couple weeks, all right? I also want to let you know, I was going to mention this earlier, we are going to have our financial report in a couple weeks as well. I apologize for the delay, but we got a new computer for the office. We're trying to get software from one to the other. And so there are some adjustments we have to make, but we've got the report and we'll share it with you. Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Now, the three areas where relationships have the most challenging problems, and these are not the only three areas that exist. There are many areas, but these are the big three. Everybody say the big three.
The big three.
They are sex, communication, and money.
Amen.
Sex, communication, and money.
Amen.
Those are the three biggies that can really destroy a covenant marriage relationship. So let's see what the Bible has to say about sex. Notice Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 15. Now, this is a wonderful portion of Scripture, and we're going to explain it. Verse 15, drink waters out of your own cistern, and running waters out of your own well. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own. Now, there's a little play on the words in verse 16 when it says, let your fountains be dispersed abroad. Literally, it should have been translated, don't let your fountains be dispersed abroad. Rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only your own and not strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be thou ravished always with her love. And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Notice verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. Now, these are words that oftentimes are read, and people don't understand the subject matter. When he starts talking about running waters, cisterns, fountains, he's not talking about a plumbing store. He's not talking about plants and lighting fixtures. He's not talking about plumbing. He's talking about sex. And what he's literally saying is for a husband and wife to enjoy their sexual relationship with each other at home. Now, when he says drink running waters out of your own cistern, a cistern is nothing more than a covered well. Now, on the other extreme, the Bible says this. This is what the Bible says. These are not my words. It says, an adulterous woman or a whore or a harlot is a deep ditch. Now, what's the difference between a ditch and a covered well? A covered well stays covered so that anybody and anything can't drink from it. It is reserved for those to whom it belongs. Whereas a ditch, anybody and everything can drink out of the ditch. Are you with me? All right? And so the Bible gives us very clear instruction. Now, here's what I want you to see. God is the one who invented sex. It was His idea. He wants you to have an enjoyable, pleasurable sexual relationship within the confines of your marriage. He wants you to enjoy it. That's why He said, let her, your wife be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all. That's pretty explicit stuff. Are you with me? And there are some people who think, well, you know, the Bible's not appropriate for us today. It was written thousands of years ago, and those people didn't, you know, they were repressed, and they didn't. Are you kidding me? I tell you what, some of the most sordid stories you'll ever read are right in the pages of this book.
Amen.
You'll find everything in here from incest to rape to adultery. And the great thing about the Bible, it doesn't hide any of it.
Amen.
Just puts it out there for all to see. Are you with me?
Amen.
Hey, they had the same issues back then as we do today. And in some instances, the cultures were more charged sexually than they are today in the United States of America. The church at Corinth had a temple that worshipped the love goddess Aphrodite. Well, how did you worship Aphrodite? Sex and drugs. 1,000 temple priestesses, prostitutes. You want to get close to God? Go worship Venus, Aphrodite, the love goddess.
Amen.
You know, we often don't realize that many of the things that we're exposed to today have been around for centuries.
Amen.
Think of it this way. Same old demons are here that were here in Jesus' day. They haven't gone anywhere.
Amen.
Same old demons that were here when Sodom and Gomorrah existed. They haven't gone anywhere.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to connect these for you, and you'll see something here. Now, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, flee fornication. The word fornication, big old long word. You know, there's a show out now on one of the channels, I've never seen it, called Californication. I don't know. But they take the biblical word and they have a little fun with it and they play with it. But the word fornication is a Greek word porneia. Sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
The root word from which we get pornography. What is porneia or fornication? Sex outside of marriage. It covers a whole host of things.
Amen.
Adultery, homosexuality, all of the stuff. You can all wrap it up and put it in one word. Porneia. The Bible says flee porneia. In other words, run from it.
Amen.
Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, for he that sins, he that commits sin, sexual sin, sins against his own body. You'll find instruction here, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6. Flee fornication, for every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body.
Amen.
In other words, you put yourself in jeopardy. You put yourself in danger.
Yes.
Now, let me show you how important an issue this is. Now, this is a general statement that applies to everybody, but especially young folks. In the book of Acts, the church had their first church council. There were Jewish brethren who were coming in and teaching the Gentile believers, you know what, you've accepted Jesus, that's great, but if you want to stay saved, you've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the feast days, you've got to keep Sabbath, you've got to keep all this rules, laws, and regulations. So the church got together. And in Acts chapter 15, they said, being assembled together, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden, listen to this now, than these necessary things. In other words, you want to enjoy and maintain your relationship with Jesus. These are the things that are necessary. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to be circumcised. But here's what you got to do. You got to abstain from meat offered to idols. We don't have much of that in Erie, Pennsylvania. But in some parts of the world, they still do. You got to abstain from things that are strangled. Strange thing. We don't strangle things to eat them. Are you with me? You have to abstain from blood. In other words, there were practices in ancient culture where they, and in some cultures, primitive cultures, it still goes on today, where they kill an animal or they kill a human being and drink the blood. And they do that in order to capture the life and display their macho or their dominance. That's silly. It's a good way to get sick.
Amen.
Drinking blood. And the last thing on the list was fornication. And he said, if you do these four things, fare ye well. In other words, God bless you. You're doing great. And so it's important that we understand this area. God created sex. It's His idea. But He wants you to enjoy sex within the confines of a committed marriage relationship. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right? And not with a stranger, not with somebody who's not your spouse. What will happen is the enemy will use that to put you in bondage.
Yes.
And he'll make you a slave.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Yes. He'll make you a slave in the worst way.
Yes.
He'll take you places you never wanted to go.
Amen.
And you'll pay a price you never wanted to pay.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. This is important. And so if it wasn't important, it wouldn't be within the confines of the Scripture. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. Boy, I covered a lot of ground just in that little bit. Some of y'all are glad. Praise the Lord. Well, Pastor Bill, can you be a young person and abstain from sex? Yes.
Amen.
Yes, I'll teach you how to do it. Amen. Amen? I'll teach you how to do it. Notice Proverbs chapter 7. Notice the first verse. It says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them upon your fingers, write them upon the table of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your kinswoman, that they may keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger with flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones." You know, that's one thing I never want to be referred to, as one of the simple ones. What's another way to express that? A fool. You with me? A fool. Notice this. "I discerned among the simple ones, among the youth, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and of subtle heart. She's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lies in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me this day. I've paid my vows.'" You know, or she says, "Hey, I'm saved too. I'm a Christian. I go to church. Therefore I came forth to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I found you. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." I wonder where that came from. Hey, come on, my bedroom doesn't stink. You know, I don't understand that one. Anyway, she's trying to make it appealing to this young man. All right? That's funny. I'm not going any further. Notice this. "I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man," her husband, "is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. And he's taken a bag of money with him, so he ain't coming back soon. And will come back at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. The flattering of her lips she forced him. And he goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare and knows not that it is for his life." Notice verse 24. "Listen to me now, O therefore, you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Now, if you'd known that going in, you might want to think about avoiding that place.
Amen.
Amen. And it's not only young men who have to watch out for women, it's young women have to watch out for men.
Yes.
Are you with me? And the whole purpose is the enemy will use that to get into your body, and he will make you a slave. Now, understand, and I said this with my disclaimers. I didn't give my disclaimer today. You know, we're all in different places. I mean, if you've fallen into that sin, then you know, all you have to do is repent. God forgives you instantly.
Amen.
All right? And if you just look ahead and smile, nobody will know.
Amen.
You know what I mean? But I'm giving you information so that you can make an adjustment in your lifestyle. I remember when I was a young man going to college in a little town called Perryopolis, Pennsylvania. And there are only about 2,500 people in Perryopolis. And so I lived in a town called Whitsitt, which is down near the Youghiogheny River. But I got a job at a grocery store. Cashier, stocking shelves, and carrying out grocery bags. This is way back. I'm going way back. I mean like 1975. Some of y'all weren't even born in 75. And we would carry out groceries to people's cars, you know, and they'd leave us a tip on the seat, quarter, whatever. And I remember one particular woman, I won't mention her name, and she was married, she was much older than us, I was 18 years old. And Mrs. So-and-so, whenever she came to the store, she was on the hunt. Mrs. So-and-so was married to a truck driver. I never met him. She did all the grocery shopping. But I never will forget carrying Mrs. So-and-so's groceries out to the car one day. She drove a big gold Mercury Grand Marquis. And so I got the big cart, and I got all the bags on there, and I'm just trying to be nice and do my job. And I got to the trunk and put it down, and she popped the trunk and reached in there first and came out with a little negligee thing. I'm standing in the parking lot of the grocery store. I'm 18 years old. This woman's got to be close to 40. And she pulled that thing out and held it up like this and says, "Oh, Bill, what do you think? Doesn't that look pretty?" And my brain's going, "Uh-oh. Run, Forrest, run. Run, Forrest, run." What am I going to say? What am I going to say? "Doesn't that look pretty?" She said, "Why don't you come over to the house later? My husband's not in town." I'm thinking, now Forrest Gump hadn't been written yet, but I'm thinking, run, run, run. And the image that I had was this big old burly ball-headed truck driver coming after me with a shotgun. I'm thinking, are you crazy? And so I quickly put the groceries in the back of the trunk, closed the trunk, said, "Miss So-and-so, see you later." And I went back in the store and got to talking with the other guy. She'd hit on all of them. All of them. Yeah, she propositioned me too. Now, why'd I tell you that story? We laugh and giggle. Hey, it happens all the time. Amen. There are people out there who are so ensnared with sexual sin, they want to take you down the drain with them. You've got to learn, and here's, young people, if you're going to learn how to do this, there's one thing you've got to learn that's really important in your life. Learn how to say no. Have some spiritual conviction about yourself. "That woman didn't care about me. She just wanted to satisfy herself. She didn't know me. She thought I was young and healthy." And I was. But I wasn't going to her house. Are you with me? Because I know nothing good's going to come out of that. And I know on the inside of me, I got the witness of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what God wants you to do. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. And so these things have been around for centuries. Now, Proverbs chapter 7 was not written in 1969. It was written thousands of years before Jesus showed up. And people were just the same back then. So what do we do? Number one, we've got to hide God's word in our heart. David said, "Thy word, O Lord, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." All right. Now you might say, but Pastor Bill, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Yeah, he did. And I can tell you why he did it. Because he was focusing on the wrong thing. He watching a woman take a bath. Ain't nothing good going to come out of that. You know? And here's a little tip for you. Here are a couple points, little tips that will help you guys and ladies. Number one, the reason a person does what's not right is because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Amen. See, if David was doing what he was supposed to be doing out fighting a battle with his troops, he never would have had the opportunity to watch Bathsheba bathe. Are you with me? There's point number one. The reason a man does what's wrong is because he's not doing what's right. Amen. Focus on doing what's right. You ain't got time for that mess. You with me? Amen. Number two. The law of attraction. Or, let me rephrase that, the law of attention. Your desires follow your attention. You watching a woman take a bath, guess what? That's the way your body's designed. Men are stimulated by sight. So you can't help what you see, but you can't help what you look at. He should have gone back in the house and pulled the shades. Are you with me? But he didn't. It was an entertaining show, and he watched it. Your desires follow your attention, the law of attention. So in order for you to live free of sexual sin, you have to modify your behavior. Amen. If you've been involved in it, repent, change, ask God to forgive you, boom, it's instant. Now you got to modify your behavior. You can't watch the same stuff you used to watch. You with me? And like I said on Wednesday night, you ain't going to stay spiritual hanging out in a strip club. I'm sorry, ain't going to work. That's not conducive. That's not the atmosphere. You might have to quit watching certain television programs. You might have to cancel some subscriptions because they're fueling the fire of lust in your life. Are you with me?
Amen.
You might have to stop listening to certain artists and the songs they sing.
Amen.
I remember one of my daughters came home with a hat or something, and it had AB on it, apple bottom. I said, uh-uh. No apple bottom jeans, apple bottom hat. I saw a woman not long ago had a Playboy bunny tattooed on her neck. I thought, good Lord, you're going to look nice at 80 with that on your neck. Modify your behavior. Are you with me? You did. She gonna make me lose it. You're not. Probably the same lady. Oh, praise the Lord. Anyway, we got to modify our behavior. Hey, flesh hasn't changed in thousands of years, but God has a prescription so that we can live free, so that we can do it His way. All right, how much time do I have on there, Alonzo?
Yeah, 4 minutes.
4 minutes. All right, here's the last passage I want you to turn to. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I apologize, I've gone a little longer than I wanted to today, but I wanted to get this all in.
Amen.
See, God doesn't want you to be a slave to anything.
Amen.
He wants you to live free. He wants you to enjoy sex, but within the confines of marriage. And you young ladies, you get a guy and... oh, I love you, you know, if you really love me, you would. No, he don't love you.
Amen.
That's not agape. He's looking for one thing only. You need to turn the page, move on.
Amen.
Are you with me? And please don't marry somebody just because you want to have sex. Good Lord, learn how to control your body. That's not a reason to marry somebody. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice this, beginning of verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So if you want to live free from sexual immorality, number one, you've got to repent if you've been involved in it. Number two, you've got to fill your heart with God's word. Number three, you've got to modify your behavior. Number four, you got to control your thought life. Got to control your thought life. And in that, along with that, goes the law of attention. What are you paying attention to? Okay. I've got women that I work with that, you know, I have a relationship with because they do certain things at the dealership that I need them, but my attention is only so limited. I remember there was a young lady many, many years ago, no longer works for that company, and she was a nice-looking young girl. And somebody said to me, he says, man, she good-looking, ain't she? I didn't say anything. He said, it don't hurt to look. I said, yes, it does, because I know the law of attention kicks in.
Amen.
The things you pay attention to will dictate where your desire goes.
Amen.
So you paying attention to that sweet young thing at work, guess what's going to happen? Your desires are going to go in the same direction.
Amen.
And so I didn't look. Are you with me? I didn't think about it. Had another person walk by one time, and a guy asked me, he said, I wonder if those are real. I said, I don't care. They ain't mine.
Amen.
You know, real or... I don't care. They ain't mine. I'm not thinking about it. Are y'all with me? This is where we live. See, y'all got quiet today. See, you know. Hey, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Y'all quiet today. Hey, this is practical stuff. It's not a shouting message, but it's true nonetheless. And see, just because, and don't think that because I teach this, I have an anointing to live it. No, I got to live it just like you.
Amen.
I'm tempted just like you.
Amen.
But I've learned some things over the years. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but good Lord, you don't want to go there.
Amen.
Man, to blow so much over what? Over what?
Amen.
To lose your reputation, to lose your family, to tarnish yourself? You don't want to go there. Righteousness. Holiness. What is holiness? Not the way you dress. It's the character of Jesus coming out of your heart.
Amen.
The character of Jesus coming out of your life. And that's what God can use.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
And so, you know, God wants us to have fun and enjoy life, but do it the right way. Amen? All right, I'm going to pick up here next week, but I'm going to quit for now. All right? Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I'm sorry. The week after, we have the Josephs next week. You are correct. Thank you, Wilma. All right, would you stand with me, please?